BC. I tell you, as much as I enjoy vacation, it's always good to be back. And I think what I loved so much about this vacation is I very infrequently get to just attend church. And it was really cool to attend church with these brother and his wife, and to hear their voices singing with ours was just really a blessing. And they were later getting there than we were, and they were worried that they were underdressed. But I set the bar really low, so I made them feel much better. So if you ever want to underdress and go to church, just come with me on vacation. So we've been going through this winter of worship, and I hope this has helped empower your ability to come and to worship God on Sunday mornings. That the goal here is to remind ourselves that as God's people, it is our responsibility to worship Him, to declare that He is worthy, that of all the things we might appreciate in this world, there's only one thing that we are called to worship, and that is Christ, that is God, because He is the one that is worthy to be praised. And we've been using the different Hebrew words that are translated praise typically in the Old Testament to help empower our understanding of worship. Because if you grew up like I did, one, let me tell you, there was a time when Methodists were known as the shouting Methodists. That is not the church I grew up in. I grew up in the church mouse Methodist church, where you do not say a blessed word unless it's singing. Amen? And I knew very, especially during prayer time, my mom made it very clear to me, you did not make any noises at that time. But worship is far bigger than that. And so we first started with this word yada, this idea, and I'm going to remind you, I don't speak Hebrew, so these are totally me using a pronunciation guide. So please, if somebody else corrects you when you say these words, just believe them, because they're probably right. We talk about yada, this word translated praise that really means extension of hands. And we talked about how our hands are a huge part of communication, aren't they? That if we stand like this, it completely changes what people are thinking versus this or this or this. And so when we extend our arms, and Dee shared with, she's an arm raiser in church, she shared how this is her expression of just surrendering to God, of recognizing God's presence is here. And frequently in the Old Testament, when it says, praise the Lord, it is saying, extend your hands, lift them up before God. Our halal, this idea of being unabashed with our worship of God, this idea that we can dance freely before Him. I have never been in church, or, oh, that's not true. I've been in one or two churches in my entire life where people started dancing around an aisle. But this idea that you do not worry about what the people are doing around you just are willing to worship God. That when David was overwhelmed with God's presence, he danced in a way that the people around him said, you are embarrassing yourself. And David's response is, I don't care because I'm doing this for God. And this word is the root that will lead to hallelujah. So every time you hear or read hallelujah, recognize this is this unabashed willingness to worship God. And when we come on our Sunday mornings to worship Him, we should be unafraid of what the people around us are thinking, which is why I sing loud, by the way, because I don't sing well, but I'm not singing for you. Sing loud. Give God your hallelujah. Our Zalmar, this idea that sometimes praise isn't about what comes out of our mouths, but it is playing the stringed instruments. That playing instruments is a part of worship and has been a part of worship for thousands upon thousands of years. And we are so grateful to the people who lead us on a weekly basis using their Zalmar before God. It's that Cindy and Jean do such a great job at helping us to worship and to praise God. Our Barak, this posture we have before God, and just like we mentioned, our hands indicate something in communication, so does our posture, because if you see somebody and you're talking to them, they're like this. Does that usually make you feel good about the conversation you're having? And so our posture is a part of our worship in God, and Barak literally means kneeling before God, because that is a position of submission. That is a position that indicates the superiority of the one that you're kneeling before. And so our posture, how do we posture ourselves in worship? And I hope we're not posturing ourselves like this. Although sometimes I'm looking at you guys, so I see this or this. Our posture before God. Our ta-da, which every time I see this word, I kind of chuckle because it feels like ta-da. Ta-da kind of works because this is the praise of expectation. This is recognizing we praise God for things we have not yet received. So I am absolutely anticipating that when I breathe my last breath here on earth, it'll be my first breath in God's presence, and I praise Him for that expectation. And Gene O'Rourke shared a very powerful story about how he was praying out of expectations for God's working in his life. And then last week when I was away, I heard Jess and Charlie did a fantastic job of talking about Tehillah, which is this idea that we should praise God spontaneously, sing to God a new song, because God is doing new things, amen? And if He's doing new things, we should sing new songs about what He has done. And today we're going to talk about the word that means shout, the shouting Methodist. Amen. One of us is a shouting Methodist. I could just pay her because she's very good. And I was reflecting the number of times in Scripture shouts are used, that people shout. The first time I could think of, because this is what I do when I'm riding my bike on a beach in 70-degree weather while you guys are freezing up here, I was thinking about the time Joshua was marching the Israelites around Jericho. And really, if you read the story, it's a victory march. The city hadn't been taken over yet, but this is how you would address your victory. You would march around the city, and then on the last day, they march around the city, and they shouted, and the walls came down. And that was a shout that came to mind. And I picked the story because we live in a very different world, because it's been thousands upon thousands of years since the Temple of Jerusalem was there. It's been a long time since we'd experienced this, but there was a time when God's presence for the Israelites was contained within a tent, and we don't think about that often. And then eventually they built Him this great temple, and they believed His presence was right there in the temple, which is really powerful. If we treated this building like God's presence was here, could you imagine the way we would respond to this? And then the temple gets destroyed. Now, you've seen how people respond when their church gets destroyed by a fire or some terrible accident. Now, could you imagine if you really believed the wholeness of God was contained in this place, how you would feel if the place got destroyed? And so the temple got destroyed, and years later, they're beginning to rebuild the temple. And this is the prophet Ezra's story about their response just as they laid the foundation to the new temple. And it's in Ezra 3, beginning at the 10th verse. When the builders laid the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests clothed in their vest and carrying their trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph with their cymbals, arose to praise the Lord according to the directions of Israel's King David. They praised and gave thanks to the Lord, singing responsively, "He is good. His graciousness for Israel lasts forever." All the people shouted with praise to the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's house has been laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and heads of families who had seen the first house wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this house, although many others shouted loudly with joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, because the people rejoiced very loudly. The sound was heard at a great distance. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for the greatness of your presence. Father, thank you for that gospel message that reminds us that you are not contained within the walls of a building any longer. Father, but your desire is to be with each one of us, to be present in our hearts, our minds, and our lives, Father. And so we want to invite that presence, Father, that it be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So really it's tough for us because the last temple that was built was destroyed in 70 AD. That was a long, long time ago. Dave was just a wee child back then. And so people don't get this idea of what it would be like for you to believe God's presence was really put into this one place. And then what that would feel like if that place was destroyed, because in essence, it would feel like God himself was taken from you. To this day, we still experience it on some levels. We know what the effect are of clergy abuse and clergy failures. And for a lot of people, when those things happen, what it feels like is that God himself has failed or abandoned them. And for the people of Israel, that's what it would have felt like. Like their God had lost. And so now you get this really cool story where they're starting to just lay the foundations. They haven't even really finished the building all, just the foundation. And did you see how excited the people were? Did you see how thrilled they were to know God's house, God's presence would return to us? And it brought about shouts of joy from the younger generation, because they had never experienced it before. And then shouts of tears, of sadness from the older generation, because those memories of that time when that great building and God's great presence was with them come flooding back. And there's this really cool statement where those two things intermingle. And let's face it, in our lives, we have both of those going on at the same time. If you gather a group of people together, there will be shouts of praises and joy, and there will be shouts of sadness and of memories. And then that statement that those cries could be heard from a great distance. Have you ever been outside of a stadium during a sporting event? You could tell if something good or bad happened by the noise coming from that stadium. And so I always have that vision when I read those verses of somebody walking miles away and just hearing this eruption of noise. And it was all because the foundation was laid. God's presence was coming back. And we can imagine what it's like now for people who still think God's presence is contained in that area, because this is the temple now. And you'll see that the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa, which are two of the most important mosques within Islam, are where the temple once stood. And if you look off to your left, you will see a little indent kind of at the lower part of the screen. That is where the Western or the Wailing Wall is. That is the little bit that they've dug up. That is the foundation or part of the second temple, the temple that we read about in Ezra. And the people still go there today to weep the loss of the temple, to shout out. And if you go, if you ever have the opportunity to go, you will hear the noise before you get there, the people pleading before God. People write their prayers down and stick them in the cracks within the wall, pleading before God to answer things. And so the word today is Shabbat, this idea that we shout our praises before God, that when we see something that excites us, that invigorates us, we typically don't tell people, "Hey, Barry, I want to tell you something really exciting." Usually they're like, "Barry, come here, I got something really exciting to tell you." And so this idea that we should shout our praises, this is a part of our strong faith tradition. Now, I was talking to Jess, and we were debating who should we have address shouting. And Larry, I don't know why she said, "My Uncle Larry's a shouter." But she highly recommended Reverend Richard, and so I want to invite him to come forward, and he's going to share with you about our Shabbat before God.
I appreciate that. Before I do, I have just a couple comments, if I may. Referring to the family that seems like every month they're having a new baby that comes in the McFeeders, is that, am I correct? Okay. When you shared that this morning, it immediately brought to mind for me many years ago, Philip Strickler was preaching on, he had a series on love. And it went on for quite some time. And finally, the nursery workers finally said, Pastor Philip, you have to stop preaching on love because the nursery's full. Thinking about when Pastor Rob asked me to do this, he had indicated I had 3 to 5 minutes. And so I shared that with someone whom I love dearly. And she kind of just chuckled. She said, well, good luck with that, and walked out. But I have to admit, last Sunday, I knew this was going to be a tough act to follow, not for me, but for what happened last Sunday. I thought Charlie Grimes' ventriloquism was just beyond. And I shared with him at lunch, I said, Charlie, I really think you did a better job than Jeff Dunham. So it was just marvelous. I'm sorry you missed it. So this is where I'm putting my plug in, where I think we ought to live stream or videotape the worship service. So you're working on it. Fantastic.
We actually
saw it. So somebody could see that, because there's some marvelous things that are happening here, some good things that are happening here, and I think folks not only ought to be able to hear it, but they ought to be able to see it. That being said, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. When I read this verse 6, shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Immediately, there were a number of things that came to mind for me that I remember in terms of shouting, focusing on shouting. Many years ago, a number of us, and there were a number of fellows from this congregation, that went to a Promise Keepers event up at Shea Stadium in New York. How many, can I see a show of hands? How many guys here remember that we're here? Am I the only one? Okay. Well, anyway, we went, we took a bus trip, we went to New York for Promise Keepers event, which was held in Shea Stadium. Friday night, and then most of the day, Saturday. Friday evening, when we checked into the hotel, and we were up on the umpteenth floor. I don't remember how high I was, but it was up pretty high. But anyway, we discovered that Art Miller and I were going to be sharing a room together. And so we checked in, and we went up to our room, and there were two queen size beds. So I said, "Well, okay, this will work." You know, so we're kind of unpacking our stuff and kind of settling in, and suddenly the door opens up and two more guys come in. And I said to the guy, I said, "Fellas, I think you got the wrong room." I said, "Oh no, this is the right room." So, well, what room number did they give you? And so I don't remember the room number, but it was the room number that Art and I were in. And so he said, "Well, you know, I don't understand." What? And he said, "Well, there's that many of us," he said, "that are here, staying here at the hotel. They had to put four guys to a room." And so Art said, well, this is not going to work for me. So he walked out of the room and he went downstairs. He's going to get this straightened out. And he comes up a little while later and he said, well, I am not sleeping with somebody I don't know. I said, okay, Art. I said, I guess it's you and me. And just so happens the other two guys knew each other. So they were going to take the one bed, and Art and I were going to take the other bed. So getting ready for bed that night, and we climbed into bed. And Art's over on the one side. I'm over on the other side. He's hugging the very edge of the bed on his side. I'm hugging the very edge of the bed. There was that much room between us, you could have got three people between us. And that's the way we slept that night. But the next day, we went to the stadium, and it was just several hours of worship. And the one memorable moment for me was the worship leader on stage, and you're looking now, you're talking about 38,000 men gathered in this stadium. 38,000 guys together on a Saturday in worship at Shea Stadium. And at one point in the worship experience, the worship leader said, okay, he said, I know all of you guys, when you go to a sporting event, you can shout and you can carry on. So he said, that's what we're going to do here today. So he said, I'm going to count down, 3, 2, 1, and when I count down, what we're going to do is we're going to holler Jesus' name as loud as you guys can possibly do it. And so he said, he counted down, 3, 2, 1, and you had 38,000 men just hollered out with as loud as they could possibly do, hollered out, Jesus! And it just reverberated throughout that statement. It was like the echo, just, you could hear the echo. It just carried on and on. And I looked across the stadium. There was an open area where there was kind of a security shack. And I saw two guys go in before we left. And when we hollered out Jesus, they come running out of this security shack. And they're looking around to see what in the world's going on. 38,000 men shouting Jesus. You think that put a smile on our Lord's face? Oh, yeah. We concluded, and I thought, you know, God is good, and God plans everything. It was talked about in the children's message this morning, a few things you shared already. God planned all this, put it all together, because the song that we sang at the end of our worship that Saturday was How Great Thou Art. And isn't it amazing? This is the song we're going to sing at the end of our worship here this morning. God is good. God is good. You know, I went down to Washington, D.C., RFK Stadium, another Promise Keepers event. And we got off the bus. I looked off to my right, and here come a bunch of motorcycle guys. And they're all decked out in leather, tattoos, beards, you name it. And I thought, oh, my God, what in the world is this? I mean, this looked like a rough group. And I thought, what in the world is a motorcycle gang doing at a Promise Keepers event? Well, when they pulled up, they're high-fiving and, you know, let's go, you know, praise Jesus. And I'm like, what? And they got leather. I mean, they're decked out in leather, they have vests on, and here in the back of their vest, it says, Jesus' Motorcycle Club, Cycling for Jesus, with a big cross in the middle. And I thought, whoa. And these guys were shouting. They were happy. They were just so excited to be able to be there, and there was a lot of them. my first impression was, oh my word, here the Hell's Angels showed up for a Promise Keepers event? But here they were. During my time down at seminary, one of the things we had to do is to go and visit other churches that we would not normally go to here at home. And the one weekend, we went to an AME church. Anyone here ever been to an AME church? Yeah? We went to an AME church. The first hour was singing. The second hour was preaching. Can you imagine, Pastor Rob, if you preached for an hour?
No.
How can you imagine? I preached one time on the Holy Spirit for 45 minutes. And the dear saint of the church said, Pastor, we don't have 45-minute sermons in this church. We went to an AME church. 2 hours later, about 2.5 hours later, we walk out. And one of the fellows that was with the group that I was with, because I'll tell you what, in an AME church, there's a lot of shouting. There's a lot of shouting and jumping around, high-fiving, telling the preacher to preach it, brother, preach it. And we walked out, and one of the guys said, you know, God wants order in the church. I said, no, God wants worship in the church. God wants order in the administrative council meetings. That's where God wants order. When I pastored at Salem Church in Shoemakersville, one Sunday morning, dear brother Harry Nelson, and Harry always sat back there and way in the back, and in the middle of one of my sermons that one particular morning, apparently brother Harry had a Holy Ghost moment. Brother Harry said, praise the Lord. And when he did that, what do you think everybody in the church did? Turned around and looked at Brother Harry, and Brother Harry, when he saw what happened, he goes, and when Harry came through the receiving line after church, I said, you can shout praise the Lord anytime. Anytime when I'm preaching. You won't bother me. It doesn't bother me. You worship God. Yeah, we used to be known as the Shouting Methodist. And last Sunday, Jess talked about a lot of times we have our hands in our pockets. Well, if we don't have our hands in our pockets, we're sitting on them. I read this book that this series was made on. I read the book. This book was the most liberating piece of literature that I have read. And one of the funniest part about it, and I didn't share this and I'll end, the author of the book said he went, I think it was a Pentecostal church, I'm not exactly sure, but I think it was a Pentecostal church, and so he's in worship, and he sees a lady raising her hand. And he's trying to figure out what in the world's going on. So he thought, well, maybe she's asking permission to go to the bathroom or something. She's raising her hand. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the worshipers. Jesus Christ is the audience in this church. We are the participants. We are the worshipers. And we should not ever be afraid to shout out, praise the Lord. This pastor should not have to solicit an amen for us. We ought to be able to freely, expressly say amen.
Amen.
The pastor should not have to solicit it from us. We are to worship. If that's shouting out amen, if that's shouting out praise the Lord, or if that's shouting out and you think that God is using this man and you want to have, preach it, brother, preach it, then let him know it. Let him know it. He's God's servant. He's been called. He's been called to share with us the good news of Jesus Christ and what he wants us to know and to understand about his love and his grace and his mercy. And we should acknowledge that. We should acknowledge that if raising our hands, and I do it. I'm joined with you, sister. I join with you. I'm a hand raiser. Ever since I read this book, I said, it freed me up. I'm a hand raiser. I'm an amen guy. If I'm loud for Jesus Christ. If I'm going to shout Jesus, then that's I'm going to shout. I'm going to shout because he's called me to shout. He's called me to worship as one of his children. And I can't wait. I don't know about you all, but I can't wait to get here on a Sunday morning. Because this is where I get my battery recharged. This is where I get refreshed and renewed so that I can face another week. And so, you know, I'm going to close just simply by saying, you know, that we need to shout. We need to shout and we need to sing as the people of God here at the Ono Church. We ought to be able to shout loud enough that anybody drives by, what in the world's going on? You know, we can no longer sit on our hands, church. We need to worship, and we need to be real in our worship. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Tell that person you love 3 minutes. You nailed it.
So as I was reflecting on shouts within Scripture, there was one shout that really makes me smile. As Jesus took his final breath, he says, "It is finished." And it is because of that shout that I shout to God, "Thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for me." I recognize I'm so unworthy. You know, and you know, when I'm shocked when I talk to people who act like, "Well, if you want to get to heaven, you just need to be good," because I'm thinking, "Oh, man, the world might think I'm pretty good, but I know all the stupid things I've said and done in my life. I know all the things that I regret, and I can recognize how very unworthy I am." Mother Teresa's quote is, "The closer to God you get, the further away you realize you are." And I know that in a way that sometimes can be painful, but I shout because he shouted, amen? I shouted because when he says it is finished, that was that great promise to each one of you that every fault and failure you have in the life is done. Past, present, future. That's a powerful statement, amen? Because I don't have to worry about me being stupid in the future because guess what? I will be. I promise you. At some point, I will say or do something that right after I do it, I go, "Oh, it's not separating me from Christ." I tell you, there are times I sit there and think, "I hope my college roommates never come to my church." Amen? Because I do not want them sharing stories with you. But the truth is, that's been paid for. Because the one who shouted for me wants me to shout in return. And so when we finish this is our last word in the book Larry referenced is called A Holy Roar. Dee and I bought a copy for all the leaders of the church. I've encouraged them that when they are finished with their copy to make it available to other people. So you can either look it up yourself if you want to buy it or find one of the leaders in the congregation, ask if they're done with the book and have it made available in that way as well. So I can't ever not mention this, that worship is fundamental to our interaction with God. It reminds us that God is worthy. Why do we come here to worship? It is a statement to the whole world that Christ is worthy to be praised because he gave that shout for them as well. When he said it is finished, he did not say it is finished just for those who would believe him. He said it is finished. All you need to do is accept that gift. It is finished. And because of that, God is worthy to be praised. At no point do you have to worry that I have become unredeemable in God's sight, because God has paid the price. He is worthy. That Shabbat is this word to address in a loud tone, to shout, to commend, to glory, and triumph. Ultimately, we trust and believe that God has triumphed. Amen? That when I take that final breath here on earth, it is not a failure of this body, but it is a victory for God, because I will get that great breath in heaven where I am redeemed forever. And I'm reminded by this. There's one more shout to come, and that is the shout that God will announce his dwelling with us. What an amazing moment that will be. A shout, a Shabbat, saying the whole of creation has been redeemed because of Jesus Christ. Because of that, he is worthy. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for that amazing love and grace that you offer to us. Father, that reminder to us that it is not about us being worthy, but it is about you being worthy. That gives us the ability to praise you. And so, Father, not just today, but every day, and especially every Sunday, as we gather together, may we worship you. May we lift our hands. May we be unabashed. May we play music. May we come with great expectations. May we shout with your joy and your presence. Father, may we play you new songs, all as an expression to say to this world that you are worthy to be praised because you paid that price for us. And so, Father, as we close in worship this morning, may you move mightily in our hearts, our minds, and our souls, that we would draw ever closer to you and be your faithful children always. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We'll close this morning with How Great Thou Art, number 4 in the hymnal. This was Dad's one of his favorite hymns. Stand with me and we'll close with How Great Thou Art. Sing it like it is.
God's holy and beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward to serve him. Then the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.
Our Father.